remain standing for prayer.
Let us all pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for today and for this week. Thank you that we can set aside so much time to remove ourselves from the everyday distractions of life and spend so much time focusing on you and what you have done for us. Lord, I pray that this week will continue to be a time of refreshment for each and every person here, camper and staff alike. And I thank you for your faithfulness, how we've even seen that displayed here as you've kept us safe. And I thank you that even though we are often unfaithful to you, you never cease to be faithful to us. Lord, I thank you for the messages we've already heard this week. I pray that you would help us apply those to our lives, make them real to us so that we can live them out, practically speaking. Lord, I especially think of last night's message, and I pray that you would help us all to be honoring to the authority figures in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would be with Reverend Hamilton tonight. Make him your mouthpiece so that he would say the things that you would have him to say, and that you would reach into our hearts. Please be with us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
You may be seated. We'll turn to number 561, so not many pages over. 561, Living for Jesus. And after we have sung this, we will have our scripture reading by Mr. Benjamin Thomas of our staff. And then after he has read, our young men will come and sing for us, our young men campers. So some more about that in just a second. But first, number 561, Living for Jesus.
Thank you. The scripture reading this evening will be from Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these 3 thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do likewise.
You guys can come forward now. We'll be singing number 508 for, I guess, for you young ladies, since you're the only ones out there. So if you want to follow along, it's Who Would True Valor See? If you want to follow along, number 508.
In our morning devotions as a group of young men, we've been looking at the subject of playing the man. The verse in 1 Corinthians 16, quit yourselves like men. Whenever you study the scriptures, the key attribute of godly manhood is courage. And so we've been singing this hymn in the morning, and they've been doing such a good job, and we thought we'd let you hear. And so please do follow along the words. I want you to see the words based upon Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. And you have the line, He'll fear not what men say. And that's the essence of what it is to be godly in this world, that we'd stand for what's right, no matter how difficult that might be.
Thank you.
Number 539 for our next hymn. Something for Thee, number 539. And after we have sung Something for Thee, we will be hearing from the staff. The staff will be coming and singing. How about that? How can it be? That's what we'll be singing. It's number 278, so whatever staff members would like to join us, I know if, even if you did not join us for our post-dinner rehearsal, feel free to join with us. Just by way of instructions, we'll be singing stanzas 1, 2, and 3. They're all parts, so whatever staff, if you have a hymnal, you're welcome to join in, even if you didn't rehearse with us before. So Something for Thee, number 539. Let's stand as we sing. Be seated. Once again, that's number 278 for any staff that would like to join us. 278. And after we have sung, we will be hearing from Reverend Hamilton with the word for this evening.
Oh! What a great question that is. And I don't think we'll be able to find the answer to that here on the earth, at least, why the Lord should love such as we are. But He does. And what a great thought that is. It's good to be here tonight, good to be here this week with you, and to join in with some of the activities at least. I'm getting to that age where spectating is more common than participating, but I still try a wee bit, and it's good to see everyone having a good time, but especially to hear God's word proclaimed each day, each evening. And we trust that the Lord will bless again tonight the word that goes forth for His honor and for His glory. It is our desire, I think I speak for all the staff members and the ministers, all that are involved in the camp here, it is our desire to see young people who already know the Lord going on with Him, growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, finding the will of God for their lives and doing that will. And those who know not the Savior, it's our prayer that they will come to believe on Him and to love Him and to serve Him as well. We're going to turn just for a moment to a scripture that we did not have read in our midst. It's in Matthew chapter 22. It is in the same subject which we've been given for tonight, which is living as a faithful neighbor. So Matthew chapter 22, reading from verse 34, the word of God says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that He had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked Him a question, tempting Him, and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of His holy word. Let's bow together briefly for prayer, and we'll ask the help of the Lord. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we are here before Thee tonight. We're in Thy presence. We rejoice in Thy word as one that findeth great spoil. And Lord, as we are here before thee this night, thou dost see each one of our hearts. Thou dost see us at the very point of our need. And we pray that as we hear thy word, that thou wouldst, by thy blessed Spirit, apply that word to each one and meet us, each one, at our point of need. We thank thee for the word that has been preached each day and night by night. We pray that thou wouldst prosper it yet. And as we would gather tonight to hear the truth, we pray for the power of the Spirit to descend upon us. Lord, we've had copious showers of physical rain. We pray that even tonight, that showers of blessing might fall upon us. Come and do thine own work, we pray, for thy glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let me ask you a question. What do you think of first when somebody mentions the neighbors? I guess it might depend on the kind of neighbors that you have. Some of us may have noisy neighbors. You know the kind. You're about to turn in for the night and that loud rock music begins. Or it may be some other noise that they like to make. Noisy neighbors. And then some of us might have nasty neighbors. Those are the kind when the child's ball goes over the hedge or the wall into their yard, they don't want to give you it back and they want to give you dog's abuse for allowing that to happen. Nasty neighbors. And then, of course, some might have nosy neighbors. You know, those ones that have to find out exactly what's going on in everybody else's lives. And some of us have had to deal with those through the years. We're going to be looking at the topic of neighbors in this message. But first I want to bring you to the Ten Commandments. Our brother last evening did that, and we're going to refer to the commandments of the Lord tonight in this message. The Ten Commandments, often called the Decalogue or the Ten Words, are a summary of God's moral law. God gave them, of course, to Moses on two tablets of stone. I believe that there were five commandments on each table. I'm not going to give you the reasons for that tonight, but that's what I believe. But the first table sums up man's duty to God. The second table, his duty to men. And our Lord Jesus Christ, in that passage we just read in Matthew chapter 22, condensed these two, the tables of the law, our duty to God, our duty to men, into two great statements. He was asked the question, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And basically in answering that, the Lord Jesus said, love God and love your neighbor. These are statements from the Old Testament. You will find the one concerning loving God in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. The second great statement is earlier in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Love God, love your neighbor. Now the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, it is one supreme law of love. Love that is shown first to God and then to men. There was an old Scottish preacher who once said, these two precepts of love are vitally connected. Love to God carries with it love to man, and the latter is the test of the former. In other words, your profession of loving God may be proved to be true and genuine by the way that you show love to others. And the scripture says in 1 John 4 verse 20, he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Now interestingly, the divine precept, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, is found seven times in the New Testament. It's very important. Love thy neighbor. And as we consider the command and the theme of living as a faithful neighbor, I want you to notice with me the following points. First of all, the order of love. The order of love is most important. The Lord Jesus said that the first and great commandment was this: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And then the second is like unto it: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The order is vital here. Arthur Pink, great preacher and commentator, said, "Utterly worthless is that righteousness which abstains from acts of violence against our fellows while we withhold from the majesty of heaven the glory which is his due. Equally vain is it to pretend to be worshippers of God if we refuse those offices of love which are due to our neighbors." Another great man, John Calvin, said, "Without the fear of God, men preserve no equity and love among themselves." So the truth is, young people, if you do not really love God, you cannot truly love your neighbor. So before we go any further, let me ask you this: do you love God? Do you? Is there a love for Christ within your heart? Is he your chiefest joy? Can you say that to you he is the chiefest among 10,000? That he is the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley? He is the bright and the morning star. Do you love the Lord? You can't love him, of course, if you don't know him. And you can only come to know him through Christ. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You can only know God if you know Christ, and you come to know him through Christ. The gospel presents us, it provides us with a clear knowledge of God, and it is by saving faith in the Lord Jesus that you come to know and to love God. But he must be your God before you can love him. And if he is your God, you will love him above all else. Love for God can never take second place to any other love. Thomas Boston of Ettrick, Scotland, taught that if we do not love the Lord above all, we do not truly love him at all. Does that mean that we love the Lord the way that we ought to? Of course it doesn't. No, we must confess, those of us who are saved, we don't love the Lord the way that we ought to. And we have to sing, "More love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee." We know that we need to love the Lord more, but still it will be true for all that we will love him preeminently above every other love. Jesus, of course, didn't mean literal hatred when he said, "If any man hate not his father or mother, his brethren or sisters and houses and lands and so on, he cannot be my disciple." He means, unless you love them less, you must love him more. When my dear mother was dying of cancer some almost 6 years ago, I was speaking to her alone one day without my siblings being there, and I said, "Mom, I don't know how we're going to live without you, because we love you so much." I'll never forget my mother looking right at me, and she said, "Son, but you must love the Lord more. You must love the Lord more." That's what the Lord Jesus is speaking about here when he says it's the greatest commandment. And if he is truly our God, we will love him preeminently. The Lord was not teaching a new doctrine when he said that loving your neighbor was the second great commandment. But he did set it in a new light, for he made a true love for our neighbor dependent upon and subject to a true love for God. There's no point in telling people to love their neighbor if they don't love God. And it has rightly been said that Christians are in the best position to do the greatest amount of good in this world. Because a saved person has the love of God shed abroad in his or her heart. And I can tell you that the history of Christian missions and of Christian philanthropy bears testimony to this great fact. The acts of love and kindness, the charitable efforts, the endeavors to stop disease made by Christian people is very well documented. Do not let the world and the haters of the gospel tell you anything else. Sometimes Christian missions is trashed by the ungodly, by secularists, and they talk about colonialism and all of that nonsense. The reality is that the missionaries of the cross went to help people and to give them the gospel of Christ. God's people, for example, have been in the vanguard of medical missions, orphan care, and humanitarian outreach throughout the centuries. You may have heard of Christian Barnardo. Some of you will have heard of George Mueller. You've certainly heard of C.H. Spurgeon. They were all providers of orphan care. Missionaries of the cross like Mary Slessor of Africa, William Carey of India, Gladys Aylward, etc., etc. They were very careful to help the native peoples among whom they worked in foreign lands. They were diligent to teach and to preach the gospel, yes, but they also did works of mercy. Why were they kind to their neighbors? Because of their love for God. They weren't motivated by humanism, but by a mighty affection for Christ. They did what they did for the glory of God. And young people, if we serve and we love our fellow men out of a genuine love for our God, that is a proper motivation. In fact, it's the only true motivation that we ought to have. And we will do all the good that we can in this world, not because those human objects of our love are worthy or even thankful for what we do, but because our Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of our best efforts. That's why we're serving. Ye serve the Lord Christ. And so if God has given his rightful place in your heart and life, this will cause you to deal properly with your fellow men. We are to treat others as we would wish to be treated ourselves. Jesus said you must love your neighbor as thyself. Isn't that interesting? As thyself. Whenever Paul was teaching in the book of Ephesians concerning marriage and the responsibilities of husbands and wives, the one to the other, he said concerning husbands that men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So there is a kind of a selfishness that is absolutely proper and right. We're to take care of our own bodies, for example. We're to look after this flesh that God has given to us and treat it in the right way. And remember, when you're dealing with your fellow men, you're to deal with them as you deal with yourself. But notice carefully, it is not thou shalt love thy neighbor as you love your God. It doesn't say that. It says love your neighbor as thyself. See, our love for men flows from our love for God. It expresses and it evidences our love for God, but it doesn't replace it. We are to love the Lord above all. So the order of love is really important. But here, secondly, is the obligation of love. We have obligations, Godward and manward. And I want you to notice how the Lord Jesus used the word love. Again, here in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Verse 39, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And again, Christ is joining together here law with love. You know, there are some people, even preachers, who foolishly imagine that law has been replaced by love. But that is not so. We fulfill the law through love. And he who would love God and he who would love his neighbor will keep God's law. It's God's law, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. These are commandments. And our Savior said, did he not, John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, the New Testament Greek words that are translated love, they refer to an active personal concern for the well-being of others. It's not mere sentiment, but it's a motivation of will which produces positive action. And our actions toward our fellows are regulated by God's law. The Lord Jesus talked about a new commandment. Some have called it the 11th commandment. In John chapter 13 and verse 34, you read that commandment. Words that the Lord spoke to his disciples in that great Paschal discourse. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Here's an obligation. Notice it's a commandment. That's how the Lord refers to it. It's not merely good advice. It is the law of love. Now, when you come to the Ten Commandments, they show us how a loving person lives. The Ten Commandments reveal to us how love works. And when Paul was writing to the Galatians, he said in chapter 5 and in verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the second table of the law, completely summed up. And you and I are commanded to do this. Notice carefully the references to thy neighbor in the last two of the Ten Commandments. If you'd like to turn there for a moment to Exodus chapter 20. I really hadn't thought as much as I probably should have about the references to our neighbor until I began to prepare this message. And it really struck me that in verses 16 and 17 of Exodus 20, the Word of God says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. That's telling lies, speaking untruths, and so on. Then verse 17, the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Now, if you were to study the shorter catechism, and I'm not suggesting you shouldn't study the larger catechism. Our brother has rightly pointed out the value of that last night. The shorter catechism, as the name suggests, is really just a foreshortened version of that which is found in the Westminster Standards and in the larger catechism. But in the shorter catechism, there's actually a real fleshing out of our obligations to our neighbor in both the questions and the answers. And let me just very quickly go through this. First of all, we find, setting the tone for it all, that in question 42 of the catechism, we're asked, what is the sum of the Ten Commandments? The sum of the Ten Commandments is, and here's the words of Jesus in Matthew 22, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. But then you come over to the questions and answers from the sixth commandment to the tenth, from question 69. What is forbidden in the sixth commandment? The sixth commandment forbiddeth the taking away of our own life or the life of our neighbor unjustly or whatsoever tendeth thereunto. Then there's the seventh commandment. What is it? Thou shalt not commit adultery. What's required in the seventh commandment? The seventh commandment requireth the preservation of our own and our neighbor's chastity in heart, speech, and behavior. You come down to the eighth commandment, question 75. What's forbidden in the eighth commandment? The eighth commandment forbiddeth whatsoever doth or may unjustly hinder our own or our neighbor's wealth or outward estate. Which is the ninth commandment? Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. What is required in the ninth commandment? Question 77 asks. Answer. The ninth commandment requireth the maintaining and promoting of truth between man and man, and of our own and our neighbor's good name. especially in witness bearing. What's forbidden in the ninth commandment? The ninth commandment forbiddeth whatsoever is prejudicial to truth or injurious to our own or our neighbor's good name. Which is the tenth commandment? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, manservant, maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. What is required in the tenth commandment? Question 80. The tenth commandment requireth full contentment with our own condition, with a right and charitable frame of spirit toward our neighbor and all that is his. And then finally, question 81. What is forbidden in the tenth commandment? The tenth commandment forbiddeth all discontentment with our own estate, envying or grieving at the good of our neighbor, and all inordinate motions and affections to anything that is his. This is the law of God. This is what the Lord demands of his people. There's the obligation of love. And yet, we do what we do, even though it's God's law, it's what's commanded, we do it out of a true heart of love. It's not viewed as a drudgery. It's not an imposition. It's not something we do just because we're obligated to do it, but we would rather not, like cleaning your room. No. It's from a heart of love. Let us pray that the Lord will enable us who are saved always to have a heart full of love for sinners, even when they may be most unlovely and unloving toward us. The third thing I want you to think about is the object of love. Here we're brought to the parable that Jesus spoke in Luke chapter 10. The parable of the Good Samaritan. If ever there's a portion of scripture that's been twisted and wrested out of its context and made to say something that it doesn't say, this is it. You have people who will preach, liberals, love thy neighbor, do your best, try to be a good person, pay your way through life, don't do anybody any harm, and in the end, you'll get to heaven. Love thy neighbor. That's a perversion of the truth. But notice here, there was a man that came to Jesus. He's called a certain lawyer, and he tempted the Lord. He wasn't coming with a proper attitude, questioning the Lord because he really cared for the answer. He was trying to catch the Lord out. And people still do that today. Do it to ministers, they do it to Christians. Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The Lord gave him God's word. What's written in the law? How readest thou? You tell me what the law of God says. You're a doctor of the law. You're a man who's skilled in God's law. You tell me what it says. And so he answered, with a very good answer, by the way. Verse 27, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. Perfect answer. That's exactly what the word of God says. And the Lord confirmed that in the words that we read in Matthew 22. But then the Lord said to him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? He was trying to squirm out of his obligation to be a neighbor to every race, including the mongrel race of the Samaritans. But he asked a question here that we need to think about. Luke chapter 10, verse 29, who is my neighbor? You may be thinking that tonight, who is my neighbor? In the New Testament, there are several words for neighbor. It could mean one who was near, hence one's neighbor. It could mean those dwelling around or one living in the same land. And in that case, it's always used in the plural. It's always neighbors. But in our culture, in the West, the word suggests somebody living next door or in our street. That's how you think of it, don't you? Your neighbors. The people who live down the street from you or next door to you on either side, they are the neighbors. Well, they are the neighbors, but they're not the only people who are to be thought of as your neighbors. Even in the Bible, this is often the case. When Elizabeth was having John the Baptist, she called her friends and neighbors. It mentions the neighbors joining in the sharing of the lamb at the Passover feast in Exodus chapter 12. So sometimes it can mean those who live near to us. But it is actually a word in the Bible that has a very comprehensive scope. Thy neighbor. It actually includes anybody at all to whom you can be a neighbor. Anyone who has need of us is our neighbor. One writer thinking of that said, be in your spirit neighborly, and then every man will be your neighbor. It is not place, but love that makes a neighborhood. The question is not so much who is my neighbor, but am I neighborly? And another commented, the best of the heathen before Christ knew little or nothing of the majesty of this precept. To them, none were neighbors, but those with whom they were immediately connected, kinsmen, friends, and the like. But Christ taught us to recognize a neighbor in everyone who has need of us. And it was in this context that the Lord spoke this parable of the Good Samaritan. Commentator Herbert Lockyer said, as we take our journey through life, those we come upon by chance, and that's the actual word that's used there in the parable in verse 31 of Luke 10, who are in dire need of help, spiritual, physical, material. These are our neighbors that the great Good Samaritan himself would have us assist. So young people, who is your neighbor? Anyone in need that you can help at the time. At its simplest, this means responding to the needs that you meet up with in the day-to-day providence of God. Those whose paths that you cross in daily life are the people that you're called to be a neighbor to. And Christians are obligated to manifest love to all men with whom they come in contact, even enemies. Our Savior told us that in Matthew chapter 5. That's a great portion there where he's teaching us that we are to be like our Father. Our brother the other evening was speaking of this, wasn't he, in Ephesians chapter 5. That we are to be imitators of God. Mimics of God. We are to be like the Lord. How can we be like the Lord? Jesus said in Matthew 5 from verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies. This is an answer to this. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. That doesn't mean that you become a Christian by being nice to people. That's not what he means. What he is meaning here is that you may show forth, that you may evidence, that you may clearly show by your actions that you are the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. He's kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Who is your neighbor? As John Wesley put it, we need to do all the good we can, by all the means we can, to all the people we can. This is the object, or these are the objects of love. But there's a fourth thing here, and it's the occupation of love. The occupation of love. See, this is not just a feeling. This is not just a sentiment, love your neighbor. It's not, you know, a fuzzy, warm feeling that you have toward people. The occupation of love, I have used that term because loving your neighbor is the practical outworking of a heart of compassion. Look with me again in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 10 at verse 33. After these other characters had passed by, the certain priest and the Levite, verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Now, the words "on him" in your authorized King James Version are in italics. That means they're not actually in the original here. They've been placed in here to help the flow of the sentence. The translators have put it in there to help our understanding. But it's literally, when he saw him, he had compassion. He had compassion. Here we have a pitying attitude. That's the first thing you see in the Good Samaritan. A pitying attitude. He had compassion. You know, it's interesting that when the word compassion is used in the New Testament, it is always either about Jesus or by Jesus, and never about anyone else except as he used it in this parable. And so to have an attitude of compassion, a pitying attitude, is to be like Christ. This is Christ-likeness. And folks, we can never expect to do any good in our dealings with the unsaved without showing the love of Christ to them. In the parable, the suffering of another human being moved him, the Samaritan, to pity. In a sense, you could say he entered in with his suffering. And so being a neighbor, it starts with love and compassion in your heart. Do we have that? Do I have a heart like that? This is a great challenge to my soul. We sometimes sing a hymn. I want, dear Lord, a heart that's true and clean. A sunlit heart with not a cloud between. A heart like thine. A heart divine. A heart as white as snow. On me, dear Lord, a heart like this bestow. But there's another verse that says this. I want, dear Lord, a love that feels for all. A deep, strong love that answers every call. A love like thine. A love divine. A love for high and low. On me, dear Lord, a love like this bestow. Do I have that? If I don't, I should be praying for it. A pitying attitude. He had compassion. But as well as a pitying attitude, there was a practical activity. Look at verse 34. It says he had compassion and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. You see, true love goes into action. How often have you heard it said that a wife, perhaps, or maybe a girlfriend would say, well, you say you love me, well, prove it. Yeah, you could buy me that for Christmas or for my birthday. Prove your love. Love goes into action. There's a practical activity in it. Someone said, love binds up and soothes the wounds of life. There are a lot of wounded people that we meet in the course of our lives. There are a lot of hurting people. Someone said, you can never really tell when a clown is crying, because a clown has a painted smile always on his face. There are a lot of people that I know that are clowns. I'm often included in that number by others. Sometimes behind that smile, behind that jolly spirit, there's a really hurting person. And we should be looking out for that. Now, this is not the socialist philosophy of state intervention that's being taught here, the welfare society. This is the scriptural philosophy of Christian intervention. In 1 John chapter 3, the Lord speaks of that through John. 1 John 3, verse number 17. Listen to this, really important. Verse 17, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. How dwelleth the love of God in him? Say you're a believer. You haven't got a heart for people. The Good Samaritan had compassion and showed mercy. Love went into action. And thus we must respond to those needs that we face every day. Having compassion in our hearts. Reaching out practically with our hands. Of course, the most loving thing we can do is to pray for and witness to our fellow men. But the practical Christianity that we're called to show is so very important. Let me just say this to you. It's not an either or. It's not witness to people or be kind to them and help them. It's both. It's both. The Scottish preacher from Glasgow, George B. Duncan, said, "Sometimes it is not a tract that our neighbor wants. It is our time. It is not our counsel the needy person wants. It's our companionship. It's not an invitation to our church only that person requires, but an invitation to our home that will break down the barrier in that spiritually impoverished heart." Practical Christianity. True love finds a way to practically serve others. Some of you young people may have heard of Bill Woods. I know there are some here who know Dr. Woods. I grew up in the same church as Bill Woods, though he is much older than me, and was already going to the mission field when I was a child in Ravenhill. But we were constantly reminded to pray for Dr. Woods and his ministry in Brazil. Bill Woods was a guy with just a regular education. Went to the land of Brazil to serve the Lord. He went to the Amazon, places like Manaus, Boca do Acre, all those areas where jungle peoples lived. He would go to villages and he would see people there with deformities. He would see a young person who had stumps for hands. And he realized what had happened. That child had been carrying a hot plate or pan, burning the flesh on his hands without him knowing it because he had leprosy. And Bill Woods' heart was so stirred by what he saw in Brazil that he went to university in Rio de Janeiro. He studied medical exams in Portuguese, even though Portuguese is very much his second language. But he passed those exams, became a medical doctor, also became an eye doctor, able to do surgery on people under microscope, and just an amazing story. Bill Woods, when he talked about how the Lord got him involved in that in the first place, he said he was talking to someone one day in Brazil about these matters. And the man said, "I don't really just want you to be sympathetic toward us. I want you to do something. I want you to do something." And there's a book that has been written about Dr. Woods' life. I would certainly recommend that you get it. And that's on the front cover of it. "I want you to do something." Now, Bill Woods didn't just become a medical doctor and treat people's wounds and help people physically, but he used those opportunities to preach the gospel. Everywhere he would go, in boats up the Amazon, he still does it. He would take tracts and books and Bibles and witness and preach to the people. And many have been the slain of the Lord through his ministry. I want you to do something. What are we doing to truly love our neighbor? Practical activity. And of course, in this display of love, I want you to notice finally that there's a persistent alleviation. The Samaritan didn't just leave off with one act of kindness. He went to him, he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. So here he is continuing to care for this neighbor. Continued to alleviate the man's suffering, persisting in his practical care for his physical needs. I read somewhere that the charity of some believers is like an Exocet missile. They just fire and forget. You know, it's a one-time shot, a one-time gift, or a random act of kindness. It's not an ongoing thing. We must continue to love our neighbor. And let me emphasize again, love for our neighbor will also have a gospel emphasis and application. Christian love is that which labors to bring sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we work to meet men's temporal needs, it's only a means toward addressing their spiritual needs. Unlike much of what seems to happen today with the modern Salvation Army, thoroughly ecumenical body, though I'm sure they do some good work, but the early Salvationists under William Booth, they not only fed starving men, but they preached the gospel to them. William Booth never believed that once his soldiers had given food to the hungry, they had accomplished their mission. No, their great aim was to point men and women to the Savior. And folks, that must be our aim if we're truly saved. Remember what it says there in Matthew 11 and verse 5. All the different things that the Lord did. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. It's not just the poor have philanthropic acts done toward them. It's not just that they're fed and clothed. They have the gospel preached to them. If I really love my neighbor as myself, I'll want my neighbor to come to know the Savior who I have come to know. Oh, that the Lord would give us a true compassion for the souls of men. Oh, that we would be like old Wesley, out of breath, running after souls. And the parable, of course, here reminds us of the great truth of the gospel, doesn't it? Listen, young people, Christ was, in a sense, the ultimate Good Samaritan. Did not the Lord make humanity his neighbor? He came down in the incarnation to where we were. He saw us in our plight and had compassion upon us. He saw us stripped of our true nature, stripped of divine ideals, wounded by our sins, and unable to help ourselves. Not only half dead, but completely dead. And religion, as pictured here in the Levite and the priest, could do nothing to save us. But Christ died in our place. As someone put it, he through his death and resurrection covers our nakedness. He binds up our wounds and heals them with a balm extracted from his own broken heart. And not only that, he puts us in a place of safety. He provides for our needs. And he promises to return again and take us to himself. And so the gospel is here. And it's a mark of true Christians that they love others and they care about them because the Lord loved them. The Lord had pity on them and the Lord lifted them from their sins. Young person tonight, think about how the Lord has treated you. Think about that. How can it be that God should love a soul like me? Oh, how can it be? How has the Lord treated us? Can we treat others any other way but in love and pity and mercy? God forgive us for our hardness of heart. Because we express our love for him by our love for our fellow men. And furthermore, we gauge our love for them by comparing it with our love for ourselves. This is what it means to love thy neighbor. May the Lord give us all help in living as a faithful neighbor from day to day. We sang earlier, and with this I close. Give me a faithful heart, likeness to thee, that each departing day henceforth may see some work of love begun, some deed of kindness done, some wanderer sought and won something for thee. Let us pray. Young person tonight, let me ask you again, do you love the Lord, your God? Is there anything that you love above Him? Because God has commanded that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. If you don't love Him above all, as old Boston said, you don't love Him at all. Come to Christ tonight if you're not saved. Put your faith and trust in Him. Repent of your sins. Turn away from them. Come to Him. If you are a believer, may the Lord challenge your heart as He's challenged mine, even in the preparation of this word. How this has gone. How this has gone into my soul like a sword. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. May God help you to love Him and to love them. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word tonight. It has really challenged our hearts. Lord, we must confess to Thee, in many things we offend all. We are such unprofitable servants. Even if we were to do all that we're commanded to do, and we are commanded here to keep Thy law, we would still have to say we're unprofitable servants. How we thank Thee for Christ, who makes up full weight. It's not just that He supplements our goodness. He is our goodness. He is all of our righteousness. But Lord, in trusting Him for all our righteousness, we thank Thee that Thou hast given us a love for Him that means that we want to serve Him. So Lord, help us. Give us Thy grace, we pray. Even here in camp, may we love our neighbor as ourselves. We pray, Lord, that we might show forth the loving kindness of the Lord Jesus in our words, in our actions, in all that we do. And let it be to Thy glory. Lord, I pray tonight, let no man be seen save Jesus only. Get our eyes upon Him and bless us now, we pray. Bless the remainder of this evening's activities. But Lord, in it all, let us not forget Thy word. We pray in Jesus' name and for God's glory. Amen.